Well, good morning. I guess this is technically what's known as a trial sermon, which is a kind of a weird phrase if you think of it. It sounds like the sermon is on trial. And I haven't figured out if we want it to be found guilty or not guilty. You know, I guess guilty, good. Yeah, that was a sermon. No, that was not a sermon. It is really good to be here. This leading up to this has been a lot of prayer, a lot of discussions on your end, on our end, and so it's exciting to finally be here. And if you haven't had a chance to hear me preach yet, if this is your first time, just to kind of set the expectation a little bit for you. The first time that I preached, way back, I preached for an hour. I know that wasn't right. So I worked at it. I honed my craft. I really, really took it seriously, and I got it up to 2 hours. I have permission, all right? So there we go. If you haven't had a chance to meet my wife, Angie, yet, she's down here. I'll let her just give a little wave. That's her. And I know a lot of people, when they meet us, they actually say, "Is this your daughter?" We've had that happen time and time again, and I just, I take offense at that personally. I'm not that old, and actually it's a little bit off. Actually, Angie's 95, so. Well, let's dig in. I know that the last time that I was here, I talked about expectations and how those expectations impact our lives in various ways. And what I'd like to do this morning is build on that theme. Since, in a sense, this is sort of an interview with all of you for a chance for you to get to know a little bit more about me. I know there's a few paragraphs that I wrote for the bulletin, so you'd have a little bit on our background, but really it's less about where we've been that you want to know, I'm sure, than where we're going. And so that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. And I originally thought about entitling this "Great Expectations," but I thought that sounded a little grandiose, and we should probably, you know, bring those down. So what are some pretty good expectations that we can have of one another? So let me first talk about what you can expect of me on a number of levels. First off, let me just talk about what we call my theology. What do I believe? I tend to land on the more conservative spectrum on a lot of theological issues. Not necessarily, I'm not this hardcore fundamentalist that maybe you run into from time to time, but I land some pretty traditional conservative things. I do believe we are saved by grace, God's grace through our faith, and I believe we express that at the time of baptism and receive what God has for us. I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and it's infallible and inerrant in its original documents. And I believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, fully man, fully God, and that he died as a substitutionary atonement for our sins. And the list could go on and on of those different things. But let me share with you a few verses from Romans that provide a foundation for my faith and how I tend to do ministry. And first verse precedes what Rob talked about, and it says this: "There is no one righteous, no, no one, or not even one," as it says in the NIV. Now, what's happened here is that Paul is trying to get the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers in Rome, in the Roman church, together. And he's talked about the sin of the Gentiles and kind of cataloged that, and then he turns around to the Jews and he said, "Then here's your problem." And he said, basically, if you think you're going to get into heaven or you're going to be righteous by your works, you're both falling short. And that's where he sums it up and says, there is no one righteous, not the Gentiles and not the Jews. But then in chapter 5, he gives us some very, very good news to all of this. And in verse 1 and following, we read this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace," or into this grace in which we now stand. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen? Amen. And that's what I believe, and that's what I've staked my life on, that's what I've staked my eternity on, that's what I staked my ministry on, is sharing that good news. And Rob and I didn't plan ahead on any of this, and I'm glad you shared that, because that's where we're at. You know, if I look back on my life and early lives and myself as an adolescent, and if I look at the book of Proverbs, and every time you see the word fool, I could just insert my name there. I was not the smartest guy on the block on making some choices in life. Well, my daughters asked me one time, Dad, what made the difference? And the answer just came as easily as I could think of it, just quickly, Jesus Christ. When I was still powerless, when I counted myself an enemy of God because of my actions, God didn't wait for me to clean myself up. He came after me. And if he did that for me, I am confident he is doing that for you, and he has done that for anyone who will respond to him through faith. So that's what I believe. That's where I've staked my life on, is on that truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the way of salvation, not only for eternity, but now, that we can have the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God at work in us now, today. So that's my theology. What can you expect in terms of messages? Well, sometimes I approach things from a Bible to verse. You know, let's work our way through a whole book of the Bible, or through some characters. Sometimes it'll go topical, but whatever the occasion is, it's always going to be biblical. That is, it's not my word, it's God's word that tells us how we live. And you can disagree with me anytime. I have no problem with that, but I like to put lots of God's word out there because that is what is going to speak to us. Paul told Timothy, someone who serves as an example for many preachers, he said, "Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage," but I love this, "with great patience." With great patience and with careful instruction. Why? Why would we need to do that? Well, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." A number of years ago, I had a group down on a wilderness trip down in Missouri. And we were still at kind of the base campground, and I had gone to where the showers were and such, and I was working my way back, but I had failed to bring a flashlight with me. Now, it was easy going to the building because it was lit up, but as I was walking back to where the tents were, there was no light ahead of me. And I just kind of made my way, probably not as slowly as I needed to, because as I was going on, bam, right into a tree. I needed a light for my path. I needed something to show me what was ahead of me, the proper way to go. And that's what God's word does for us. It lights up the path in front of us. The writer of Hebrews says, "The word of God is alive and active." Do you believe that? I do. There's something about when you and I look at God's word, when we are in a situation when we're looking for answers, when we're looking for understanding, when we're looking for wisdom, it has a way of speaking to us what we need to hear if we have ears to listen. It says it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Basically, Scripture reminds me when I'm trying to fool myself. When I've told myself something, this is how things are, this is how things should be, when I'm trying to lift myself up and put myself on the throne about how things should be, really, God's word comes in and says, no. This is what you need to see. This is what you need to understand. This is what the will of God is. Paul also challenges us that rather being conformed to the pattern of this world, that we should be transformed by the, do you know it? The renewing of your mind. And how do we renew our minds? We take a look at God's Word. I had, interestingly, a friend of mine as a minister share a story that he met up with somebody that he hadn't seen for a number of years that had been caught in adultery, or, you know, was found out, and my friend had confronted him, talked to him about it, and they never came back to church. But now, about 15 years later, this fellow came up to him, and he just hugged him. And they had a conversation. And he said, "What happened there in your life?" And he was talking about that their marriage was not going very well. There are a number of issues, but he knew in a moment, he made a decision that he was going to cheat on his spouse, that he deserved that. It was just as crystal clear. He decided that. And he said his marriage died at that moment. His life was changed or sent in a new direction by what he chose to think about, what he consciously chose. Now, if it can work that way, it can work in the other way. That when we choose to stake our lives on God's Word, to hold it tight, to believe it, it can set us on a new path. But a path that leads to life, not to death. So the messages are going to be biblical, and I hope that they are always understandable. I figure I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack. If I can get it, if I can understand it, you can understand it. And it's my job to make sure we take some of the complicated things of God's Word, or what might seem complicated, and deliver it in a way that it makes sense. And with that, to make sure that it is always applicable. It's easy to look deep at deep theological things and have all sorts of questions, but if it doesn't lead us to the so what, or what difference does it make, then we've missed the point. And messages should lead us to a point of application into our life. What can I do with this? What difference will this make when I walk out of here this morning? And I hope the messages will always be enjoyable. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be toes to get stepped on from time to time. And you know, preachers always often hear somebody say, "Wow, I think you were preaching to me today." I said, "Well, yeah, after I looked at your Facebook post, I think I decided to." I had a little sign that some friends of mine gave me years and years ago, even before I went in the ministry, and this will tell you just something about my personality and such, but it said this: "I always wanted to be a comedian, but everyone just laughed at me." So I like to have fun. I like to make jokes. I like to work those into the messages. And if I'm one of those guys, if we're sitting in a meeting and I see an opening for a joke, I'm going to go and I'm just going to drive right into it and deliver it. But those are my messages and what you can expect. Then I thought about, well, what are there? There's the area of pastoral care. And there's a few words here that might help us with this. And one of those is prayer. And I want you to know that I will be praying for you. That I make it a habit in ministry to work through a list of folks, a directory, if you will, and just to be praying, the A's on 1 week, or the A's on Mondays, or the B's on Tuesday, and just doing that, and just keeping prayer. And I like to let people know I'm praying about that. And I found, I've sent out a card and said, "I just want you to know I was praying." Now, I didn't know exactly what to pray for. I didn't maybe know what was happening in someone's life, but I get feedback that would say, "I had to make a decision," or something, "We got some news about this, and we found out you were praying for us, and it made a difference." But not just me. I would encourage other people in leadership and others to be praying. I noticed that part of the one of the teams that you could sign up for would be a part of a prayer team. That may not be the technical word that you're using, but to be a part of that, to be praying, because prayer does change things. But there's also, beyond prayer, there's also a sense of presence that we often need. That when we are going through something difficult and challenging, it's good to have someone be with us. And that's something that I would aim for, as well as the staff, elders, someone that we, in times of those troubles, in times of crisis, that you do not feel alone. But I will share this with you. We have found that the most effective way for shepherding people, providing pastoral care, is through small groups. And Kevin's going to be taking this on and working on this. And I really want to encourage you to be praying about being a part of a small group. Because I think that's that place where we really find that there are people who are present with us in life. And with pastoral care, I have found this. The Gospel of John says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And I think any good pastoral care brings that as well. Now, Jesus was able to do that perfectly. He could hold those two things that are sometimes in tension. You know, if we go over here to grace, we're sometimes just getting into permissiveness. If we go over here to all truth, then we're into legalism. But Jesus somehow brought grace and truth together. And so when we are providing care for people, when we are walking through them in life, they need that combination of grace and truth so that we can work our way through the situations that we find ourselves. What could you expect from my leadership focus? Let me share a few things on here. One of the guiding passages for me is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. You may be familiar with it. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we have what the standard is. We have the measurement. The measurement is not a preacher. The measurement is not an elder. It's not a Sunday school teacher. The measurement is Jesus Christ. We know we have reached maturity when we are like Jesus. And so we all know that actually we're in the process, this side of heaven, of maturing. And church leadership is about helping people grow into that. It's equipping with biblical truth. It's equipping with relational skills, practical resources for serving those inside and outside of the body of Christ. For me also, an aim is church health. Now, over the last few decades, there's a lot of focus about church growth, and that's been good. It reminds us that the church is not to be just a static body, comfortable with itself, that there are lost people out there who need to be found and need to be brought into the kingdom of God. But there is sometimes, if we get so focused on growth, we can get ourselves out of whack a little bit. If you can imagine, you know, see different athletes who begin to think, well, you know, most important thing is my physical, my growth and my body. And so they begin to use performance-enhancing drugs and other things because they're trying to just grow their bodies, make it stronger. But there is something about when we focus on our health, then natural growth takes place. When we eat in a healthy manner, when we exercise in a healthy manner, then good, natural growth happens. And I think the same thing is true for the body of Christ. When it focuses on being a healthy body, there is a natural growth that takes place, and one that feeds the people within the body, but that also shines as a light to folks outside of the body. That this is a healthy place to come and be. Because you and I know, I mean, think about this. Who wants to go to a place of tension? Who wants to go to a place of conflict? We get enough of that in our own life. But if people sense that the body of Christ is a place of grace and truth, the place of health, a place where they can be accepted and they can learn and grow about Jesus, in Jesus Christ, that's an attractive thing. And from an organizational perspective, let me just share four words that I find very, very helpful for guiding us. The first one is communication. You know, a church body it's not just an organization, but it has an organizational element to it. And when you have people trying to do all sorts of things and happening at the same time, it's good to have communication, that people are communicating, that people are being communicated to, and people are being heard, that there is a loop of communication going on. I also believe in collaboration. I think better ideas come out when we collaborate together, when we get people together who are interested in the same things to work together and to process things out rather than just a lone gun making something happen. I believe in cooperation, working together. Sometimes that means me stepping back and saying, you need this, I wanted that, but you need it, so I'm going to step back and let you have it. We're going to work together and cooperate because I think that's a healthy thing to do. And then coordination. And that's just working together. You know, when I was growing up, one of the things I got labeled with, and you may find this really hard to believe, but it was being called uncoordinated. You shouldn't have laughed at that. How did you? No. I was an uncoordinated kid. That meant that I couldn't catch a ball very easily. In fact, in third grade, they sent me over to another classroom where this is a real thing. I had to toss beanbags to work on my hand-eye coordination. You know an uncoordinated person when you see them, right? They're just kind of flailing around. And a church can do that too. They just flail around. But when we coordinate together, the smooth things happen and go well. Let me share one more thing with you that you can expect, and that is my own fallibility. Let me just get this out there. I've been disappointing people since August 11th, 1961. There's a pretty good chance I'm going to disappoint you at some point in time. I'm not going to respond in a way that, oh, I thought he would have responded differently. I'm going to say something that you may disagree with. Something's going to happen. It happens to all of us. And there's going to be disappointment. And there's a pretty good chance that any of you may disappoint me at some time too. Probably when I'm looking at Facebook again. But that's why we need grace and truth to guide us together. That we work together. Now, let's flip this around. What should I expect? And I want to put this rather in the form of expectations and rather in the sense of what can we ask? What can those in leadership ask of you, hope from you? I think we can find a guide in the book of Hebrews again in chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Now, let me just set the table here real quick for you. What's happening in the book of Hebrews? It is written to Jewish Christians who were finding it harder and harder to be Christians. There was not a bloody persecution, but there was a lot of pressure. People were losing jobs and other types of things. And so they began to think, you know, maybe it would just be easier. Let's just go back to being just Jews. Let's just go back to the old covenant. And so the writer of Hebrews has one simple theme, and that is can be encapsulated in the word better. And what he's simply saying is the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And he gives example after example of how the new covenant is better than the old covenant. But now we get into chapter 10 and we begin to make that application. And so he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, all he's just saying there, because of Jesus Christ, we get to be intimate with God. Where we couldn't before under the law, we can now under the New Testament or the New Covenant. And so it says, because of that, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, that he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up, meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now let's break that out here. There's five things I'd just like you to see here. Not, they don't follow the particular order of the scripture here, but let's visit this. First off, what would I ask? What would I hope for? Show up. Now, I'm not just talking about on Sunday mornings. I mean, be present. Be engaged. Be a part. Try things out. If you've never done a small group before, try it. If you've never volunteered for a ministry before, try it. Risk something for the kingdom of God and for your own growth. But show up. That's one of the things we're saying. Don't give up meeting together. And sometimes people check out mentally and emotionally long before they check out physically. So you may be here physically each week, but are you showing up? Are you there? Are you present? Draw near. Draw near to God. Step up. Step in closer to Him. I don't know where your faith is at and your faith walk is right now, but I know this. We serve a loving God, a heavenly Father, whose arms are out open wide. But He is not a God who forces Himself on anybody. But He welcomes anyone who will draw near to Him. So draw near. And then hold tight. Hold tight to that confession. Life is full, I have found, full of ups and downs, full of good news and bad news, full of good days and bad years, trials and tribulations that none of us could expect ahead of us. And what do we do at that time? You hold tight. You hang on. You don't let go. And that can be holding on tight to God, holding on tight to your brothers and sisters in Christ, holding on tight to this congregation. I'd encourage you also, nudge a friend. Encourage a friend. Spur them on, as it says. Look around you, and you probably have some friends who are in different places in their faith walk. And they just need a nudge. They just need to be reminded of some things. Why not give them a nudge? And finally, encourage one another. That's why we gather here. If the only reason you come on some morning is to receive an astounding sermon, the disappointment is coming, right? But if the only reason we show up is to receive, the music was great or it wasn't great, the message was good but it wasn't or it wasn't good. If that's the only reason we show up is to receive, we are missing it. We show up, according to the author of Hebrews, to not receive but to give, to encourage. And so that means when you're here looking around for somebody who may need some encouragement, maybe it's somebody who just needs a handshake. Maybe all week long, no one has looked that person in the eye and said, I value you in, through some way. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're a part of my life. I'm glad you're a part of this life. Maybe we see somebody who's really struggling in their faith and they just need to be encouraged to hold on tight, to draw near. But the purpose of a body, the purpose of a church, a congregation, is not to show up for a performance, but it is to show up for one another so that we can encourage one another. If we all bring our best, or as close to best as we can get, and our honest efforts, imperfect as they may be, I think we can let our light shine bright for God in this community. And that's what I would love to be a part of. And that's what you can expect, and that's what I'm hoping for. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I'm thankful for the folks who have gathered here this morning. I know there's big decisions to be made here. But we look to you for leading, for wisdom, for understanding. Father, I'm thankful for this church that has been here for so many decades, seeking to teach and preach the word, seeking to love their neighbors, seeking to point the way to Jesus. And so I pray for those that have been here steadfastly making that happen. I pray for those who may be newer to this and to this place, and that they would sense this is a place to call home, a place that they can work alongside and play alongside and grow alongside other believers. And so, Father, we look to your leading. We look to your direction. And we trust this to you. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.